Tell me if you've heard this one before. You may encounter many defeats, but you must not be defeated. That was Maya Angelou. Do or do not, there is no try. Master Yoda. Or, finish the quote, what doesn't kill you? Right, Kelly Clarkson. Some say it was Nietzsche, but to those who say that, I say he was channeling Ms. Clarkson some 100 years before the hit song. I digress. My point is that there's always, throughout the history of our society, been an acknowledgement that we go through hard times. But it's these hard times that make us better. Even Greek myths have this general arc in their stories. Hercules undertook 12 labors or 12 trials, each serving to test and bolster his physical prowess, his mental acumen, and various skills that he would need to be a hero. And of course, knowing where we find ourselves this morning, I'd be remiss not to mention another great American hero, Rocky Balboa. I hardly think I need to recount that story. But suffice to say, Rocky is an underdog boxer who confronts both physical and mental hardship and pain, and these are instrumental in building him into a legendary fighter. When we encounter such characters in literature, movies, or other media, we rejoice when they finally overcome their challenges. Again, this idea that what doesn't kill us makes us stronger is everywhere. And it would seem that Paul, in this letter to the Romans, would agree with the sentiment. Indeed, it seems that perhaps with a bit more boasting than we might otherwise be used to in our own lives, Paul is saying exactly that about our own suffering and what God does within it, or perhaps in spite of it. I want to talk about that. Would you please pray with me once again? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we read the story of Jesus and Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, of faith and grace and seeking and finding and the love and light of God that illuminates us in the darkness as we seek and search for ways to get closer to God. Now, this week, we seem to be switching gears. We jump ahead now from the Gospel of John to the next book in our Bibles, the Epistle to the Romans, when Paul describes to his audience the immense value of the cross and of Jesus' death upon it. You see, over and over, Paul asserts in the letter to the Romans that adversity begets endurance, which begets character, which begets hope. And therefore, we can boast in our afflictions, the things that hold us back and keep us down, because we're made better by them. And Paul notes that all of this is possible because Christ died for us, even when we didn't deserve it. In fact, this is perhaps the most righteous thing that God could do, giving a righteous life for the sake of the unrighteous while we were still sinners. And so, having been reconciled to God, we can boast not only in our afflictions, but in the God who loves us. So endeth the lesson. It seems fairly straightforward, doesn't it? I mean, because Christ died for us, we are justified by faith. And since we're justified by faith, we have grace and hope in sharing the glory of God. I think we're all following the argument so far. And because we have grace and hope, our afflictions only ultimately produce hope. To me, this feels like maybe a shallow reading. In my experience, rather than hope, suffering produces complacency or apathy. And if it did make us hopeful and happy, why not just stay in a place of suffering? In reality, we know that this isn't always true. Suffering very, very rarely makes me feel particularly hopeful. If anything, it makes me feel the opposite. But one thing that I'm noting in all of this is that The operating principle of Paul's argument for hope and perseverance and not being put to shame through any hardship is that Christ died. He died for us, sure, but he died. Maybe a more Christ-centered reading of this passage would say something like, that which kills us makes us stronger. This is something I don't really get. Christ was made stronger by the very thing that killed him. When he was struck down, he became more powerful than anyone could have imagined. And many readings of this passage and many commentaries seem to latch onto those first few verses, that we aren't put to shame because of our hope in Christ. But the fact that Christ died is the whole impetus of Paul's argument in this passage. The death of Christ, the actions of God in Jesus, and the mechanism of that reconciliation is not an afterthought. Paul goes on to restate in the next few verses that we didn't read this morning. He goes on to restate that which he's already said in this letter. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Sin has been in the world forever, even before the law, he writes. But when Jesus came to us, when he entered into a relationship with us, when he died on account of our sins, that is an act of righteousness that leads to justification and life for all. Just as one man's sin led to condemnation for all, he writes, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. In other words, where sin reigned in death, grace now reigns in life. In Christ's life, in our lives, in the love that God has for each of us that we strive to reflect onto the world as much as we can, there is abundant grace. And it's in this grace, Paul says, that there is hope. It's in this grace that we can be confident even when we might suffer. Now, I know I named my sermon after this, but I don't really like the phrase, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And one thing I really take issue with it is the sheer cynicism that I find in that phrase. If we really believe that that's a fundamental truth, if we believe that Paul does, that God does, then we can't really anticipate anything good in our lives. If we believe that what doesn't kill us makes us stronger, then we also believe that no matter the outcome, everything has a negative side. Everything that happens to us will either end our lives or make us tougher for the experience. Every kind of growth from this point of view stems from an adverse event. But this is not the only way that God works. We can't limit Christ by forcing him into the negative side of things. He didn't live that way, and he doesn't rule that way. I also want to note that this fact doesn't seem lost on Paul either. He seems to arrive at a particular point over and over again. Hope. For Paul, hope is not a human-made commodity, but it's a gift of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And it manifests within us as a result of the Spirit that flows around us as a gift from Jesus in the way that he died on account of our sins. And if we have hope, then there's no room for cynicism. Because the ultimate truth that Paul is telling us is that while we do suffer, suffering creates resilience, which feeds into the ultimate cycle of hope. Hope in Christ. Hope for the future, hope for our communities, that drives us into action. This hope drives us into service. This hope motivates us to bring about God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray for each week. And for Paul, all of this is possible because of the fact that Christ died for us. Paul writes, we were saved in hope. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? By definition, hope is not empirical. It can't be measured. It can't be observed. It can't even really follow logic. It's completely unverifiable. But neither is hope an illusion. It isn't fake. It's cemented in us by the character and virtue that arise from suffering when we believe that Christ died for us. However, this is only possible because we are reconciled to God in Christ. It is only possible for us to have hope through hardship because there is the ultimate hope in new life beyond death. And we see this most clearly in Christ. We know this because we know Jesus. We feel this because the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of hope beyond any hardship. And I know that I'm standing up here and I'm preaching at you and talking about hope. But friends, I think it's safe to say that many of us are suffering. I know that Paul's words are not always easy to hear and take to heart. Especially when we're faced with traumas of the human experience, capital T trauma that changes our lives forever, or lowercase t trauma that those everyday experiences that take a cumulative toll on our mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual health, it can be so hard to have hope. But whether it's due to the global political climate, or the changing seasons that seem to be changing more and more these days, or personal struggles, illness, separation from our loved ones, concern for those we care about, any kind of other daily struggle that we might face, I know that we are not alone. It might be tempting to hear Paul's words and conclude that based on what he writes, that this is all a good thing. That suffering is good, that God wanted this. That's a phrase I heard a lot at the hospital when I was a chaplain. God is testing me. Or God wants me to suffer because I've been bad. I want to make one thing very clear. Suffering is never good. It does not come from God. It's not ordained by God that we must suffer in any particular way or for any particular purpose. By no means, as Paul would say, should we be simply okay with our or anyone else's suffering or hardship. We also know that pain and suffering are crucial aspects of life. It's difficult to be human. It's hard to live with other people. It's hard to be in community with one another. When we make connections with others, we open ourselves up to heartache. It's hard to be a person, and it's even harder to be a Christian. When we follow Christ in all aspects of our lives, we are not always the most popular. When we follow Christ and when we speak out for justice and against conceit, it's hard. When we practice spiritual disciplines, when we pray, study scripture, when we serve others, we open ourselves up to be humbled, and sometimes painfully so. So when Paul seems to say that what we all have said from time to time, that which doesn't kill us makes us stronger, does he agree with that statement? Honestly, maybe he would. But this isn't the point that he's making. Paul even subverts this with his assertions about hope. Though suffering brings endurance, this can only happen when hope is already there. Hope is the goal and the origin of our strength through our suffering. Affliction builds endurance, which builds character, which builds hope, yes, but this hope can only come from the seed of justification that has already been planted by the reconciliatory work, life, death, and new life of Christ. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but freed from it, because Christ has come before us, and because God is with us. So maybe it's true that what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. But this is only true because what does kill us also makes us stronger. It isn't that we can be proud of our afflictions, because if we make it through, then we'll be better for it. Paul isn't saying that pain or suffering is ordained by God or a test or even a good thing, but Paul is saying that we can have hope even in the midst of any and all kinds of struggles, because God knows us. God is with us. And God is in relationship with us. Because Christ came before us, suffered, died, and rose again, we can pick up our crosses, no matter what they might be. And we can follow the way of Christ. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, is the hope of our lives. That is the hope that inspires us to walk with Christ, even in the midst of all manner of troubles. Hope is the goal and the origin of our strength that comes through adversity. We cannot be so cynical as to say that we are either made stronger or we die. Instead, we are strong enough to face the hardships in our lives because we are not alone. We are strong enough to face the difficulties in living as our authentic selves because God is with us. Christ is with us. And friends, we are with one another. As we continue on this Lenten journey, we can be confident that the afflictions of our present time cannot overwhelm the confidence we have in our future salvation. We can have hope that the God who is with us and for us is still with us and for us. And we can have hope that the Spirit is still at work within and alongside us, making all things new. Let it be so. Amen.